final week of Ephesians. We're going to have to go back in it one day because this passage could be preached for many multiple weeks. And you've always got to be worried about a pastor that starts his last line with, "Finally." Just get ready to sit there for another half an hour when a pastor goes, "Finally, we're going to tell you this information." And that's how Paul starts this section of his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, finally, I need to tell you this." So let's dig in. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So, finally, why is he saying finally? Because he's been going through this whole letter, hasn't he? Saying, look, if you're a Christian, you've changed. You're not the same as you once were. You are different today. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Jesus done, it makes you a different person. You should be living life differently. And he just finished a section on how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, and then a good worker, and how to do life as a Christian. So he's saying, finally, finally, be strong in who? In the Lord. Because he's saying, I've told you all this to tell you this. That's what finally always means, by the way. I've said all of this stuff for the last five and a half chapters. I've said all of this stuff to get to this point. You've got to find your strength in him. In Jesus. See, we are not strong without God's strength. See, he's telling you all of this stuff that, hey, you're supposed to act this way. Well, guess what? How many of us suck at that? We all do. We all fail at how he's been telling us to live. Okay? And so Paul is going, I've got some advice for you now. You need to listen. You need to listen. We are not strong without God's strength. You are not strong enough to do this on your own. But it goes back to chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, be united to one another. Be together, because you're not just going to need God's strength, you're going to need each other to hold you accountable to be able to live a life that looks like the life that Paul's telling you to live. And as Christians, by the way, that's the life we're supposed to be choosing to live. It's not a life that says, hey, it's going to be, everything's going to be great. Because I'm telling you, that is not what the Bible teaches. I will say, I have been totally persecuted since I became a Christian. My life went, phew, I'm like getting all these problems. I don't know about you, but when I met Jesus, it didn't go easy and everything. My life just was like, whoa, this is great now. I'm following Jesus. There is no more struggles. That's why the next verse goes on to say this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the who? The devil. The devil is a real thing. Society doesn't think that. Society mocks the devil. I mean, just this last Christmas, there was a movie called Dear Santa, and it was about a dyslexic kid who wrote Satan instead of Santa, and it had Jack Black, and I used to like Jack Black movies, and I didn't go see this movie and don't want to see this movie because it glorifies Santa to little children. So what happens is this boy, I know the premise of the movie, you see. The boy writes a letter to Santa and puts it in the mailbox, but he's got dyslexia. So instead of writing Santa, he writes Satan. So the letter goes to Satan. This is the premise of the movie. I've not seen it. I just know this, okay? the letter goes to him. And then Satan gets this letter and he goes, hey, because it's a comedy. And he goes, I'm going to teach this kid. I'm going to show up. So he shows up like he's Santa, but he's really the devil. Right? He thinks, I'm going to have some fun with this. And the premise is he gives the boy 3 basic wishes, something like that. But it's going to cost him his soul in the end. Now, I don't know how this movie ends, if this boy converts Satan, which ain't happening, but if it does, it doesn't make sense. You've just glorified and made fun of Satan. He is the prince of liars. And then the horror movies. I don't know about you, but I grew up watching horror movies. I watched The Exorcist. I watched all them movies. I wasn't a Christian. We made fun of Satan as a society. We don't take Satan serious. We don't think he's real. But guess what? The devil is real. The devil is real. And he goes on. So, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And this word wrestle is, remember the time Paul is living in. This is the wrestling that not the WWE wrestling that's all made up. This is the Greco-style wrestling, arm-to-arm contact that I don't understand because I don't want to be that close to another man. Okay? But they wrap themselves up and they wrestle. That is the wrestling, right, that Paul is talking about. We've got to remember, Paul is writing in a time. This you could go watch at the arenas, okay? This kind of wrestling. This is the wrestling it's always talking about. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's close, dirty, gritty wrestling. But against the rulers, we're wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who you're wrestling. You wrestle. You've got behind this curtain. Imagine a curtain, okay? You know when you go see, have you ever? How many people like to go watch plays or musicals? And there's a curtain, isn't there? And there's a lot going on behind that curtain that we don't see, isn't there? I mean, there's people pulling strings and doing all this stuff to make the sets move and to make it the way it's supposed to be. That is real life. That's happening. We don't get to see behind that curtain because that is what's happening right now. And he attacks everywhere. But Paul has been telling us through Ephesians. These are a few things he's been telling us through Ephesians. So we're going to do a quick overview. You were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says. But now, Ephesians 2:5 says, what? You're alive. You under the dominion of Satan, but now you're seated in the heavenly realms. You were once objects of wrath, but now you have his glorious inheritance. You were once separated from God, but now you're brought near. You were once foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens. You were once aliens and your household members now. You once denied the gospel and now you understand the gospel. You were once infants and now you are maturing in Christ. You were once your old self and now your new self. You once lived in darkness. And now you're supposed to be living in the light. These are promises that he's gave you. So you have strength. But he's going, that's not going to be enough. That's not going to be enough. See, the devil is real and evil exists. See, once you become a Christian, everything doesn't go great, does it? I actually tell you why you should tell this to everybody that you witness to. By the way, your life's going to start getting harder. Because if you follow Christ, your life's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more challenging. And do you know why Bob read that text? If Jesus was tempted by the devil, by the way, you're not important enough to be tempted by the actual devil. You have the seed planted inside of you, and it does all the tempting that you need. I don't need an excuse. I'm not saying, like some people say, hey, the devil made me do it. No, the sin that dwells inside me made me do it. The seed that was inherited from the first fall of man is living inside of me. That's what causes me and you to sin. See, it's real. There's a battle going on with forces that we cannot see. This is a topic that nobody wants to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about, hey, the devil is real and evil actually exists. But you just have to turn on the news and know that evil exists. If you watch any news station for long enough, you will see that evil exists because they're talking about the next person that got murdered. The mistreatment of a people group. You don't have to look very far to know that there's evil in the world. Okay? It is real and it does really exist. So what does Paul say? He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. See, God has given you something to fight this battle with, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, and you will stand firm. So if you're prepared, God's not sending you into this battle unarmed. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, you've got the equipment. And I love the fact that you've got to look in the Paul lived. Paul's seen this equipment on a Roman guard like all the time. It was like something Paul had to deal with because he was arrested. He's like writing this letter going, hey, he wasn't looking like I do through a book and going, hey, what can I use for an example for how to explain this to my congregation? He's like standing there and the example is right there. The Romans did not go into battle without their suit of armor. And it all had purpose. And he says that evil day will come. But I'm going to equip you so you can stand firm in the battle. Pain is going to come. Evil comes in so many places. And by the way, evil enters everywhere. So you have to be prepared. So I did have like 12 points. But I cut it back to 7. That's why I'm saying I'm going to do a quick overview of being prepared. I don't want to keep us all day. And we've got an elder board meeting. And the elders won't be very happy with me if I preach too long. So he says this. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This belt, by the way, that he's talking about, it was the first thing you would put on. Okay? You would put this belt on, and the reason the belt would go on is because everything else, guess what, attaches to the belt. The breastplates attach to the belt. Okay? So he's telling you, put this belt of truth in. The truth that By the way, you are saved. You are being saved. Being saved. And one day you will be saved completely. That's hard because you go, well, if I'm saved, why have I got to be saved? Because it's a process. There's theologically terms for it. Okay? But that's what you do. You've got to put that. You've got to have that as your foundation. That you are belong now to God. That is the truth that you have to stand on. That you don't belong to this world anymore. You actually have a new owner. His name is God. And then he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So now, you put on this breastplate that protects what? Your heart. Because righteousness, do you know what it means? To live rightly. So Paul has just been telling us for 6.5 chapters how to live rightly. Now he's saying, that's your righteousness. Live like this. Live your life. United as believers, living a life that glorifies God and lifts God up and not you. And you will live a right life. That will protect your organs. You see? That's what the breastplate did. You couldn't because you're wearing this for battle, by the way. So you're putting this on. By the way, this is heavy stuff. This is everything that he talks about is really heavy material that weigh you down. Then he says, and as shoes for your feet. You know what these shoes were? And this is why Paul's probably on the ground and he's looking at their boots that the Romans wear. You know the Romans invented a special kind of boot for their soldier? Did you know that? That they had on the bottom of their foot, they had special studs on their feet. Do you know why? Because they made them be able to take bigger, longer, faster strides so they could either get away to prepare for the battle or they could advance so quickly on the people they were running after that they would catch up to them. This is all, it's really amazing when you think about how Paul's using what is right in front of him to explain what God wants to do with you. And it gives you the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Peace is a misunderstood word in the Bible. Because peace doesn't mean everything's going to go okay. Do you know what this peace is? Peace means I have peace, okay, because I know who's pulling the strings. That's what this peace is. This peace is, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Because I know who's in control. He's in control. God is in control. That is, anytime it talks about peace and joy, that is what it's talking about. It's not about, hey, if I've got peace and joy, everything's going to be great. My marriage is going to be great. My kids are going to act like saints. And everything's going to be great, and no matter where I go, no troubles are going to come and get me. Well, we know that's not true because that happened to Jesus in the garden, right? It happened to Jesus when he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry. We know that stuff's going to come, but I have peace. You should have peace knowing that God is in control. You know, talking about the devil, he's very powerful, by the way. But he has no more control than God allows him to have. See, it's hard to say, like, if you've got a bad diagnosis, that God allowed that to happen. But he did. People don't want, especially me, to say that, as your pastor, to say, like, bad things happen because God allowed them to go through his hands. God says, I'm going to use this for my glory. You follow me. You've got a promise of eternal life. I'm going to allow this to happen because this is going to bring me glory. think about your life. Think about the bad things that have happened in your life. And if you as a Christian, or you became a Christian because of them bad things, you would hope that them bad things didn't happen, but that because of them bad things that happened, you are now more faithful to Christ, and people around you see that glowingness, see that light coming from you, not because you went through life with nothing happening, but you went through life being challenged. Being challenged. And you need the peace that it's okay because I am being held by God. And no matter what comes my way, he still holds it. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. By the way, do you know what sort of shield he's talking about? This is where he's not talking about the shield that they probably carried around, the little bitty round one, that they would, when they had the dagger, they would have the shield, and they would dagger and shield, and that's not the shield he's talking about here. This shield was solid, 2x2s, glued together. Right? It was 6 foot by 2.5 foot. Okay? Then it was nailed together, glued together. Right? Then they covered it with cloth. And then they covered it with this pitched stuff to make it bind all together. And then on around the edges was metal to keep it together strong. I'm like, man, they must have been strong back in the day. And this shield was used for battle. The shield he's talking about. And you would be able to, it would be like carrying that door around, but heavier. Okay? You would have this, and you've seen them in the movies when the darts come and they lift up the shields like this. Okay? This shield would come, and actually the flaming arrows that would come would get extinguished by hitting it. They would go out. They wouldn't burn. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, yes, you are going to be attacked, but you need to put your faith in me that I'm only going to allow what's going to happen in your life that I need to happen to either grow you, shape you, and mold you. See, it's like this. We are like a piece of steel. Okay? God is a blacksmith. And he's going to make a really nice, shiny sword out of you. Okay? But to make a sword, you have to heat the metal up. I don't know if you've ever watched a blacksmith make, so it's actually a beautiful thing to actually watch somebody make take a piece of flat metal and make it into a sword. It's how they did it and how they learned to do this over the years. It's amazing. So they would take it, and you are the piece of metal, by the way. They would put it in the fiery furnace. It would get hot, and then they would take a hammer and beat on it. That is what God does to us, by the way, to mold us and shape us. But we have to have enough faith that he knows what's best for each individual one of us. That yes, it's going to hurt. And there's going to be some, but this life is a dash. Eternity is a long time. It's eternity. And that's what we're promised. And take up the helmet of salvation. This helmet was to protect your noggin. Because you could probably get stabbed in the leg or cut, and you'd probably survive back in the day. But if you got head, you were done. This was so amazing. This helmet weighed a ton too. I can't even imagine putting this stuff on, by the way. But this helmet that they wore was huge, and it would be lined with either like sponge, sea sponge, or cloth somehow, so when it helped take the weight off of it. But it could withstand the blow of like a big hammer, and you could still fight. Okay? This is the helmet of salvation. This is, you're protected. You are protected. You, once saved, I will say it, once saved, always saved. You might not be saved, but once saved, always saved. That's my question is, are you really saved? But the Bible clearly speaks, once you've got salvation, once you know who Jesus is and you follow him, because that's what he asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to say a prayer. He asks you to follow him. Once you do that, you're saved. And no matter what comes your way, you'll never lose that. You're protected. You belong to him. And then he goes from, this is all protection stuff, isn't it? But now he jumps over, he goes, because it's going to be a battle, you better have a weapon. And he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we need a weapon. See, we need to know God's word. How many believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? I hope we all put our hands up, but if we didn't, come talk to me after the service, okay? When he was being tempted in the wilderness, how did he fight? By the way, just so you, let's fast forward. What did he say he had the ability to do? Call legions of angels down to fight his battle if he wanted to. So now we know that. Let's go back to him in that battle. Did he call legions of angels to fight his battle? I mean, angels show up. But after Satan leaves. And what causes Satan to leave? The word of God. You should have at least a couple of scriptures memorized. Even if they're not verbatim of what they actually, but close to it. Because when stuff comes in your life, you can say that to yourself. You can say, like in Ephesians, but God. I mean, you remember that. Memorize that scripture, but God. That's all you really need to memorize. I mean, I should think you should memorize more, but really think about it. They're probably the most two powerful words in the book of Ephesians. But God. When temptation comes, because it will come. But God. You have no power over me. Because I belong to God. These are your weapons. This sword that we are supposed to carry around with us is our Bible. We're supposed to memorize parts of it. Have it on our hearts and our minds. If I surveyed you privately and asked you, when are you most tempted? It's when you're far away from God. It's when you've stopped reading the word, stopped coming to church, stopped having any spiritual influence. It's so easy to get tempted. It's so easy to stay away. And then here's the problem with temptation. If you let that grab a hold of you, it's hard to get back. And you have to fight your way back. Because everybody in here gets tempted. So when you get tempted, if you've got memorized verse memories and you go, I want to do this, but I know it's wrong. How many of you self-talk? Because I do. I know it's wrong. I shouldn't do that. I need to do this. But this is so tempting. And then you only go back a little bit and then you get closer again because you're not going, God, you own me. I am yours. I am a child of the one most, the child of God. He is mine. I am his. This is why it's so important not to just come to church, not to just pick up your Bible on Sundays. It's important that you read your Bible. We live in a weird time because you can, if you don't want to read it, you can listen to it. I think it's better if you read it yourself, but you can listen to it too. You can listen to the Word of God. There is no excuses today to not hear the Word of God or see the Word of God. We live in a country that there's an app on your phone that you can get free copies of the Bible and read it on your phone. There's different ways. If you don't own a Bible, there's different ways to see the Bible. I mean, you can go online and go search a text and it's going to pop up. So it's not like you can't read the Bible. There is no excuse for the Word of God not being on your hearts. But it's not just, hey, today I'm going to show up at church on, I'm going to go to church on Sunday because I like hanging out with people. I like it when Pastor Ed doesn't preach too long and I get some from it, but that's enough for me. I don't need to look at it myself. For one, I could be telling you a bunch of crap. By the way, I make this stuff up. If you don't read the Word yourself, how do you know what I'm saying is true or not? I mean, really think about that. If you don't look at it yourself, how do you know I'm even doing my job properly? I've actually thought about 1 week just preaching complete garbage just to see if anybody would notice. Make it sound godly without it being godly. Just to see if anybody would, that I'd still get, God, Pastor, that was a good message. I really like that. I really enjoyed that message. I'm curious. One day I might try it, but I'm not going to tell you when, obviously. But really, you think about that. Because I will tell you this. To tell me as you leave, oh, that was a good message, Pastor. I'm not trying to say you don't have to do that. I don't want it, but if you do it, it's okay. But I'm saying, do you know what means more to me? That I can see transformed lives from the Word of God. That I can see people acting differently today because the Word washed over them and changed the way they think. The way they look at this life. If you want to pat your pastor on the back, that's how you pat your pastor on the back, is by actually allowing the Word to change you. So, he goes, praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. See, prayer is also a weapon. See, he talked about the Word of God. Now it's about us speaking to God. He tells us to pray because I believe knowing the Word of God and talking to God are the most two powerful things a Christian can do. Praying, talking. Shall I tell you why? Because that means you're in relationship with something. And we're supposed to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not in relationship because, hey, if I'm in relationship with Jesus, my bank account will get bigger and I can have all this nice stuff. No, we're in a relationship to Jesus because he saved us. And if I'm poor, I love Jesus. If I'm rich, I love Jesus. If I'm in chains, I love Jesus. And if I'm dead, I'm with Jesus. That's what Paul meant. He said, there's nothing you can do to me. Isn't that a way to live? There's nothing anybody can do to you because, hey, if you leave me here, I'm going to preach God's word. If you take me there, I'm going to be with him. I'm okay with that. I long for the day that I'm not in this spiritual battle anymore, that I can be in the presence of Jesus. When I think about heaven, guess what I don't think about? My family. I don't go, hey, I might get to see my dad again. Do you know what I think? I think, God, I'm going to get to see Jesus. I'm actually going to get to see my Savior. I think all of the other stuff's great, by the way. That one day I might get to see, you know, all my family and stuff. But my focus is I die, I'm going to be in Jesus' presence. It's actually a pet peeve of mine when people say to me, and I don't correct them, and they go, gosh, when they die, they're going to see their uncle or their wife or their... And I'm like, they're going to see Jesus. It's going to be so amazing. They're going to see Jesus. That is what we get to look forward to, that we get to be in the presence of Jesus one day. Yes, this is a tough battle. Yes, we're going to have to fight the war down here between the forces of evil. I'll never lie and say, hey, this is going to be an easy walk, because it's not. Following God is hard, but it changes you. And finally, he says, so that you also may know how I am, that what I am doing to Tychicus, the beloved brother of and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. We learn from examples, and we need to be examples. I went to the school of hard knocks, so my way of thinking is you, when you work the way you want. If you're in charge of people, you work the way you want other people to work. It can get you in trouble, by the way. Some people get lazy around you when you work like that. Because you want to do as much as you can to be a good example. But that's how we should live. Paul was sending him to be an example, to tell him all the stuff that was going on and how to live this life. We need to be that to each other. We need to be examples to each other. We need to lift each other up. That's our job. That's what Paul is saying. As Christians, we need to be united. We need to be together. We're one people. We are one. We're not multiple people here. We're one, according to the Bible. We are one unit. We need to act like that. We need to encourage and build up. We need to not be tearing down. We need to love. We need to not hate. There's so much hate going on in the Christian world today. So many people see that you know, you could go on the street and meet somebody and ask them all the things that Christians hate, and they would have a list a mile long. Ask them all the things Christians love, and they wouldn't know anything. They might say Jesus. That shouldn't be that way. We don't have to agree with people, but we are supposed to love people, and we're supposed to lead by example. We're supposed to lead like Jesus led. Finally, he ended his letter like this. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's how he ends his letter. That you are so filled with God's grace that your love can't be corrupted. That you love with such deep passion. That people don't even, they know that you are different. We so much blend into the world today. And that is what Ephesians was all about. They were living in a just as, if not worse place than we're living today. And Paul's saying, if you want to make a difference, and by the way, shall I tell you, they did make a difference. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm here preaching the gospel today. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it didn't stop here. It traveled around the world. Because they did live differently. If you want to stop complaining about the world and how bad it is, and start living like Paul tells us to live, then maybe we'll make a difference. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a battle. Paul promises that. But God equips us for that battle. So as long as you know that you've got the equipment to do the battle, let's sign up. Let's fight the good fight together as a church. Let's love. I want you to read this week, I want you to read. I'm going to have David quiz you if you've read this. He's going to be preaching out of chapter 8, but I want you to read chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9. It's not going to take you that long. Plus, you're reading God's word, so it can't be bad for you. To get ready for his teaching on being rich towards God. And don't forget, he's going to be preaching, and we are going to take an exile for him. And if you want to donate some to him, we're going to write him a check after he's done before he leaves so he can have some finances to help him with his ministry, because I know there's some stuff that he needs right now that he's got to replace, because ministry's tough when you're carrying everything around. So if you want to support his ministry, please plan on doing that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you're a God that doesn't just leave us stranded, that you give us the full armor of our faith, that we can be fully kitted out to take on anything that comes our way, that you love us so much that we have not been abandoned. You care for us so much that you sent your son to do something that we couldn't do. And as long as we have trust and faith in him and follow him, you will always be ours and we will always be yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.